Let us return then to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, for our study this evening. We have been going through the book of Luke. We've come to this chapter. We've had one or two sermons from verse 20 onwards. And from verse 20 of this chapter, we have Christ preaching what some call the Sermon on the Plain. And others would say that this sermon is simply a shorter version of what Christ preached on the Sermon on the Mount. There's no point in going into any discussion about it. The material is certainly similar, but it may well be a different occasion. It may well not be. But the teaching is excellent, and this is our fourth sermon on the Sermon on the Plain. And just to recap, verses 20 to 26, the Lord is reminding his would-be disciples that if they will truly follow him, they will know division. And what that simply means is that they will know that people in the world will separate themselves from them. And the closer they walk with the Lord Jesus, the more keenly they will find and experience that division. From verses 27 to 38, the Lord reminds these would-be disciples that there is a distinguishing mark that belongs to his people. And what is it? It is that mark whereby they are marked out as ones who love, even ones who love their enemies. And the people who follow the Lord Jesus are to be distinguished by this unique and divine love. Last week, we looked at the section from 39 to 45, and we noticed there that Jesus was teaching his would-be disciples the need for discernment. And this discernment is principally that they are to discern themselves. They are to judge themselves. And the more that his disciples and followers examine themselves and discern their true state, the more that they will be compassionate towards others. They will not be inclined to be judgmental and condemning of others, because the more they discern themselves, the more that they will realize that they are but sinners saved by grace themselves. We now come to the final section from verses 46 to 49. And one commentator summed up this section in one word: decision. Decision. And here we have Christ coming to the end of his sermon. And it is generally agreed that every sermon should have application. And it does seem here that Christ kept the application until the end. Certainly, a sermon should have practical application. When we come to the house of God and when we hear a sermon, there should be some kind of question that we ask ourselves. So what? In the light of what has been said, so what? Does this affect me? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is laying the matter clear and plain to them that they are to be decided out and out followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are to show that they are followers, not just by their profession, but by their practice. The title I want to give to the meditation tonight is Come, Hear, and Do. We find that really in verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. In our Reformed circles, we might be somewhat reticent to use the term decision. But the Bible clearly tells us that we have to make choices. We have to make decisions. Now, the minister is not in any sense talking about decisional regeneration. That's where people teach that you can decide to be born again. The very thought is ridiculous. But nevertheless, we must not sweep out everything. And we must realize that to call people to decide and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed biblical. We read that portion of Scripture in Joshua 24, where Joshua, before he died, gathered the people together. He outlined God's dealings with his people over a period of time. And he was one who said clearly that he was going to follow the Lord. And he was urging them to do exactly the same. Let me reread verse 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And therefore he is exhorting not heathens, but God's people, the covenant people, to follow the Lord. And he's making it clear in this invitation that they will serve some God. It's not as if they will not serve any God. They will serve a God. "Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites." Are you going to follow the gods that Abraham once followed? Are you going to follow the gods of the Amorites? "Whatever you do, whatever you decide, I'm going to follow the Lord, me and my household." That's what he's saying. And he's exhorting them to look at what God has done for them in times past and to side themselves firmly and decidedly following the Lord. We find this pattern too in the New Testament. We could think of that great sermon that Peter preached on Pentecost, that day of Pentecost. And part of that sermon is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And verses 38 to 40 say, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." There was a call. There was a call to decision. There was a call to decide. The facts had been clearly laid before them. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the long-promised and long-prayed-for Messiah. He has come, he has suffered, he has died, he has laid down his life. Through him is offered to all the forgiveness of sins, and they are to be ones that are to put their faith and hope and trust on Christ and on Christ alone. That's what he said to them. And he said, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Of course they could never save themselves. They don't have the capacity to save themselves. What was he talking about? He was telling them to look unto the Lord Jesus. Save yourselves by following the Lord Jesus Christ. We have another great example of one of the Old Testament worthies who also had to make a choice, who also had to make a decision, who was indeed part of the covenant community. We read of Moses, that great man of God, the one that the Jews all revered. There came a point in his time and his experience when he was at a crossroads and when he had to make a decision. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of this. Verses 24 to 26, it says, "By faith Moses, when he had come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had been brought up in luxury. He had benefited from all the temporalities that Egypt could give. He had a wonderful education. He had a wonderful earthly future ahead of him. He would be the new Pharaoh when the other Pharaoh had gone the way of all the earth. He would step up to that position. That was his. But he was at a crossroads. And he recognized that he belonged to another. His allegiance belonged to that God whom he had not seen. And the time came in his experience when he reached this crossroads and he made a decision and he chose. What did he choose? He chose Christ. He chose the reproach of Christ. He chose that he would rather be united to Christ and to Christ's people and to cast his lot in with them rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short season. He came and he made a choice. So when we look at choices, friends, it is with that thought in mind. And that is what Jesus Christ is doing here. He has outlined what it is to be one of his disciples and one of his followers. And now he is pressing home his teaching to the conscience. And this is what many people don't like. Many people like to come to the house of God and they'll hear things that flatter them, hear things that, in some sense, figuratively speaking, pat them on the back and tell them how good they have been. Well, that's not the way with the Lord Jesus. He knows human nature far better. And after outlining his sublime teaching concerning taking up the cross and following him, he tells them all that they must be wholehearted and they must be decided and they must commit themselves unto Christ. Well, one or two things that I wish to say from these few verses that we find at the end of Luke chapter 6. First of all, we have here highlighted by Christ an old sin highlighted. An old sin highlighted. What does verse 46 say? And why called ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What is he highlighting here? Friends, he is highlighting here profession without practice. Profession without practice. Who's he talking to? Why call ye me Lord, Lord? He's not talking to Muslims. He's not talking to Hindus. He's not talking to those who follow a plethora of false religions. He's talking here to professing Christians. They have a wonderful profession. Lord, Lord. They're calling the Lord Jesus Christ Lord. And he says to them, he asks a question. He presses this upon their conscience. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't do as I say? We have here, therefore, an old sin. Some 600 years before Christ came, the prophet Ezekiel highlighted this sin. The prophet Ezekiel was taken into captivity to Babylon, along with many other of the Jews. They were suffering because of their idolatry. And he was there to minister to them in Babylon. And this is what is said of his ministry to the exiles. We find it in Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 31 to 32. And they come unto thee as a people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And here is a preacher sent by God, a prophet who's speaking infallibly. He has a wonderful voice. In some sense, the preaching entertains them like a singer who can sing. This man can use his voice. This man can speak wonderful things. People know that this man's a great speaker. They sit before him. They're quiet. Their ears are all up. They're taking everything in. But once they leave the place where he spoke, nothing happens. But they will not do them. It is like entertainment. They agree with everything he says. His doctrine is wonderful. It's biblical. It's just what we need to hear. We don't find any error here from Ezekiel. He's telling the truth. He's pouring out his heart to them. God is speaking directly through them, through him, to them. Here they are, the people of God, suffering for their disobedience and their idolatry. But God has not forsaken them. His word is still coming with power, and they are delighted in it. But then what happens? It's like the morning mist. It evaporates. They continue in their old lifestyle. It's an old sin. It was a sin that was committed even in the early Christian church. James reminds us. James, that book of practical Christianity. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Oh, there are many people who come to the house of God. They delight in sermons. They delight to hear orthodox Christianity expounded. It's wonderful to them. But when they go out, they don't put into practice what they hear in sermons. He had been speaking here to his apostles and to would-be disciples. It's his professed followers. He is reminding them of the necessity of obedience. This is the only way that we can authenticate the reality of our profession. Do we walk like the Lord Jesus? Do we live out our lives like the Lord Jesus? What are we like at home? What are we like in our family? What are we like in the community? What are we like when we go to places of work? What are we like when we go on holiday? What are we like when we're away from the confines and the contacts of the church? What are we like? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? He goes on to, secondly, he goes on to highlight what he means. We have two professing Christians highlighted from verses 47 to 49. We have here two kinds of believers. Verse 48, for instance, here's a believer. He is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Here this believer is likened to a builder. The builder is a skilled builder. He takes pains. He takes great effort. He doesn't rush into this. He lays a solid foundation. He's building for the future. He wants his building to last. The wind and the rain come, but the house stands firm. Why does it stand firm? Because he has built solid on solid foundations. And Jesus here talks about when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently. He's referring to what weather can be like in the hot countries. Rain can come very suddenly, heavy rain, resulting in flooding and chaos in a very short period of time. Well, this builder who has built his house upon a rock, he has nothing to fear, because being a master skill builder, he is built on a solid foundation. He is a Christian whose Christianity has cost him much. He has fought against the flesh. He has fought against his indwelling sin. He knows what repentance is. It's something that he practices day by day. He is continually confessing his sins, and he is seeking grace from the Lord his God. He recognizes that to be a true-hearted, genuine Christian, it takes all his effort. He's out and out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one who takes the word and seeks to live out that word in his life, no matter how difficult it may be. He has fought against his flesh. He has, as we say, he has taken up the cross daily, not just on the Lord's day, daily. He has daily been associated with Christ, and he's willing to bear that reproach. He looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the flood arose and the stream came, we might use that figuratively to talk about trials, afflictions, disappointments, things that come upon the Christian. When these things come and others are shaken, he stands firm. Why? Because he roots his Christianity upon Christ and upon the words of Christ, and he seeks to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He outlines another believer. Verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here is the disobedient believer. He's a builder also, but he's a shoddy builder. He does not take pains. He's in for the quick work. He wants to get the job done quick. He doesn't care about preparing foundations. He builds simply upon the earth. And the same stream and flood which came upon the believing builder comes upon the unbelieving builder. But the result is completely different. Immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Friends, we're meant to realize that in some sense these two builders are indistinguishable. When the man who was building upon the rock built his house, you couldn't distinguish it from the building that was built upon the earth. It had the same walls. It had the same roof. It was only when the trials came, it's only when the storm came, it was only when the floods came that you could distinguish. And this would remind us that in a congregation we will have obedient believers and disobedient believers. They sit in the same congregation. They hear the same sermons. They have the same word of God. They partake of the same ordinances and the sacraments. They attend the same means of grace. But there is one thing that will distinguish them. It's when the trial, the test will come, one will stand and one will fall. This may well happen in life, or it will happen in eternity, but it will happen. And therefore, we must examine ourselves, and we must let the Lord Jesus Christ speak to our souls. What about us? What about you? Are you one who seeks to put the words of Christ in practice? You may be a good hearer. You may be a good listener. You may be able to recall sermons. You may be able to discuss them and relate them. You may be able to be one who meditates upon them. All of these things are good. But the thing that really discerns the Christian is the one who puts the words of Christ into practice. He's telling them, if you're going to be my disciples, you will be divided. You will be divided from society. You will be marked out, or you should be marked out as ones who love even the unlovely. And you should be ones who have a discernment, who are able to, in some sense, recognize your own frailties, faults, weaknesses, sins, which will enable you then not to be censorious and judgmental and condemning others. And the Lord Jesus Christ would instruct us then to put these things into practice. If we're to call him Lord, we're to show it by a profession with practice, and not a profession without practice. Where do we stand then this evening hour? The words of the Lord Jesus Christ are searching. They are soul searching. They cut to the very heart. But he does that for good, in order that we might truly examine ourselves, and that we might have grace, that we would truly come to him, that we would hear from him, and that we might do according to what he says. These are the kind of disciples he wants. These are the kind of disciples he will have. And these are the disciples that will stand when the flood, when the storms, when the test comes on that great day. Therefore, let us be doers of the word of God. Amen. And may God be pleased to bless his word to us. Let us pray together.